Now, if you have your Bible this morning, we're turning to Psalm number 60. The Psalm number 60. I want to speak this morning on why God permits hard times in the lives of His people. Why God permits hard times in the lives of His people. Psalm number 60, what a great psalm this psalm is. O God, Thou hast cast us off. Thou hast scattered us. Thou hast been displeased. O turn Thyself to us again. Thou hast made the earth to tremble. Thou hast broken it. Heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. Thou hast shown Thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear Thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth, Selah, that Thy beloved may be delivered. Save with Thy right hand and hear me. God has spoken in His holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. And Manasseh is mine, Ephraim also is the strength of mine head, Judah is my lawgiver, Moab is my washpot, over Edom will I cast out my shoe, Philistia, triumph thou because of me. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not thou, O God, which hadst cast us off? And Thou, O God, which didst not go out with our armies, give us help from trouble. For vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly. For He it is that shall tread down our enemies. Amen. And we know God will add His own blessing to the reading of His inspired and precious word for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord together as we come to meditate on His word. Father, it's the first part of verse 3 that you will find as our text this morning. David the psalmist says, Thou hast shown Thy people hard things. God's people are not exempt from hard things. If the path of life was left to ourselves to mark out, I think I can safely say that each one of us would most probably direct its course along a way that was smooth and a way that was easy. God's way, however, is different. The Bible says that our ways are not God's way. At times, as this text confirms, God shows His people hard things. David here was speaking out of personal experience. He was writing about circumstances that he was facing at that particular time in his life. God had blessed him in many ways. Oh, blessed him tremendously. After the death of King Saul, David had been elevated to the throne of Israel. And he was now, at that particular time, in the process of uniting the nation and securing the kingdom from hostile threats from surrounding nations. God had blessed him tremendously. God had given him notable gains. David's army had driven back the Syrians away up there in the northern part of the kingdom. The northern front had been secured against that threat. It was a tremendous advancement. It struck fear into the hearts of their enemies. And at the same time, it lifted up the hearts of the nation with renewed hope and with renewed confidence. Remember that for many years, the nation had been divided. It had been subject to slavery and fear from those surrounding tribes and people. And in the nation itself, there was unrest. There was civil division amongst the people. But now it seemed that the nation was beginning to break off that yoke of bondage. It was beginning to rise again. And David and his men were riding
on the crest of triumph, having driven back the Syrians, having faced off this tremendous threat. They were riding on this crest of triumph and jubilation when all of a sudden, without warning, there came a time of great difficulty, a time of crisis, a time when they were plunged into great adversity. News had reached the king, telling how the Edomites away down in the southern part of the kingdom had attacked and they had gained considerable territory. The invasion threatened to divide the nation, to weaken the kingdom, just at a time when it seemed that the nation was being established. And David is now faced with a great difficulty. Should he leave off his northern advance to stem the breach in the south? Would this newly invigorated kingdom now be halted, driven back? David is now faced with a hard thing. He's faced with this great perplexity. He's considering the situation. And as he contemplates what the Edomites have done, he begins to fear that the advances made elsewhere in the north would now stand in jeopardy, and his kingdom was in great trouble. He says here, "Thou hast shown thy people hard things." It was a hard situation. It was a difficult time, a time of trouble, just when all seemed to be going well. You and I may not be able to identify with all the exact details of these circumstances, but if we have had any experience of life, I think we will know what David is speaking of when he talks about hard things. Is there not a pattern here? Is there not a picture that fits so well the lives of the people of God? For a time it may seem that all is going well in life, and the blessing of the Lord is enjoyed in all its abundance and fullness. And then suddenly, without warning, without expectation, a hard thing comes into our life. A difficult time. A time of trouble. A time of adversity. And we have to say, as David said, "Thou hast shown thy people hard things." Hard things. Something that we haven't planned for, and something that we certainly did not desire or expect. I want us to ask this morning, in light of this statement, why God shows his people hard things, hard experiences, bitter experiences, troubling experiences. Why does God show his people hard things? This psalm, I believe, gives us the answer. If you come down to the verse 11, I think you will find in the first place that God shows his people hard things in order to remove self-reliance and self-confidence. Look what he says here in the latter part of verse 11. Vain is the help of man. Vain is the help of man. Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. He's surveying the situation in his mind, and as he contemplates all that has happened and this news that has reached him, he says it's a hard thing. It's a hard thing. And it's such an experience, it's such a situation, that the help of man is vain. That word vain means empty or useless. Help of man is useless. This invasion of the Edomites brought him to a point where he recognized that human help and human ability and human skill and human strength was absolutely useless in the face of such difficulties. You see what's happening here? This hard thing is stripping away self-reliance and self-confidence. You know, self-confidence, and by that I mean reliance upon the arm of the flesh, is an enemy to every child of God, to every true believer. It's an enemy, and yet it's so prominent. It's prominent in the world in which we live. It's the characteristic of fallen man. Fallen man in his pride depends upon himself. The philosophy of the world is a self-help philosophy. It places all the emphasis upon man. No matter what the problem may be, man is the answer. Man has the solution. Man can better himself. There's nothing too hard for man. That's the thinking of the world. That's the philosophy of fallen man in his estranged condition, estranged from God, separated from God. Man has set himself up as the source of his own success, the source of his own achievement. All that he has gained by himself. He doesn't attribute it to the Lord, to the goodness of God, or to the mercy of God. No, man is the source of his own success and the spring of his own achievement. And yet how easily this thinking can pervade the minds of the people of God, even without detection. The Lord said to the Israelites of Joshua's generation, that generation that would enter into the land of promise and see the great conquest of the land and would partake of the fruit of Canaan, God said to that generation, beware, lest thou say in thine heart, my power and my might, the might of mine hand, hath gotten me this wealth. The Lord said, beware of this. Beware of self-reliance and self-confidence. How easy it can pervade the thinking. You remember the church at Laodicea? The Lord said to them, thou sayest that I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. There they were. They had reached that level of self-attainment and self-contentment. I am in need of nothing. You can recall the language of Peter. How sincere Peter was. How zealous Peter was. And yet the Lord said to him, all men shall be offended because of me this night. Every one of you will be offended. And Peter steps forth with that characteristic boldness and forthright, and he says, not so, Lord. Though all men should be offended, I will never be offended. I'm ready to go to prison with thee. I'm ready to die with thee, Lord. He was sincere, but there was weakness in his sincerity. He was trusting in the arm of the flesh. Self-reliance, self-confidence. Before a new day had dawned, Peter had faced the hard thing. The hard trial. The difficult situation, and the Lord allowed him to face that hard thing in order to remove his self-confidence. Yes, Peter would go to prison and Peter would die for the Lord, but not in his own strength, and not resting upon his own ability or his own resolution. He would do it only leaning upon the Lord and trusting in the promise of the Lord. You see, the Lord permits the hard things. Those things that we do not wish for and we do not desire for, he permits them to come into our lives in order to remove self-confidence and self-reliance, leaning upon the arm of the flesh. David realized this. Thou hast shown thy people hard things. And in the midst of it, David learned via is the help of man. But look again at this psalm, and you will discover in the second place that David recognized the hard things were allowed to come, not only to remove his self-confidence and reliance, but to renew his trust in God. We turn from the negative to the positive. God brought this difficult experience into David's life in order to turn his eyes upon the Lord. You can see this consequence in verse 9. He says, he asks a question, who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not thou, O God? Wilt not thou, O God? He's thinking of the Edomites. He's thinking of their strength. He's thinking of their stronghold. They had built their fortress city high up in the rocks. There was only a very narrow passageway leading into that city. From a human viewpoint, a human standpoint, it was invincible to any invading army. Impossible to penetrate that fortress. And as David thinks of what they have done and how they have invaded the southern part of the kingdom and how this would affect his own people, he begins to think about the strength of the Edomites and this great obstacle that stands in the way. And as he begins to think about it, you can see his mind is turning away from man and he's turning to the Lord. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Only the Lord can do this. Wilt not thou, O God? Only God can bring him through this crisis. Man cannot do it. He has recognized this. And now he recognizes that only God can meet the need. And only God can intervene. It's God's will. It's God's way for his people that we look to him and that we lean upon him. That's the will of God for you. It's the will of God for me. That we live looking to him and leaning upon him all the way through life. The Christian life is a life of faith. It's a life of walking by faith. And what that simply means is that it cannot be lived without the Lord. You cannot live the Christian life. You cannot do what God wants you to do, what God requires of you, except by his help and by his grace and by his strength. No Christian can do what God requires him without the Lord. Without me, ye can do nothing, the Lord said. So often that's a stumbling block to the unconverted. They think of what the Christian life entails, and they know there's a difference. There ought to be a difference in the lives of God's people. We ought to stand out. We ought to be set apart. And the ungodly look on and they know there's a difference, and they know that if they were to become a Christian, what that would entail, and they think to themselves, but I could not keep this life. I could not live this life. You're absolutely right. Christian life cannot be lived by our own strength, by our own resolve. It's a life of faith, a life of looking to the Lord for his grace and his strength and leaning upon him. It's a wonderful little description in the Song of Songs, chapter 8 and verse 5. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? Leaning, something that is continual, continually leaning upon the Lord. We're in a wilderness. We're surrounded on every hand by many snares and pitfalls. And we cannot make it through this wilderness without the Lord. We've got to lean on him. You remember the disciples, when the Lord commanded them to go to the other side of the Lake of Galilee, they obeyed the Lord. They got into their sailing vessel. They started to sail across the ocean, and it wasn't long before they met the hard thing. And that great storm that was contrary to them was stirred up, and the little vessel was thrown into a great turmoil, a great crisis. And all the disciples tried the best they could. Oh, they certainly endeavored to beat the storm. But the more they bailed the water out, it seemed as if twice as much came in. They couldn't meet it in their own strength. The Lord was teaching them a lesson. He was teaching them the nature of the Christian life and of Christian service. We meet the hard thing in order that the hard thing would bring us to the Lord. And at last they came to the Lord and they cried, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And the Lord had simply to rise to his feet and speak one word, and the storm was stilled and the sea became calm. The Lord was teaching them, you can't do this without me. You cannot live this life without me, and you cannot go on the path of service without me. You need the Lord. The Lord was teaching David at this hard time, this hard thing. He was teaching David, you've got to look to me. You've got to lift up your eyes to the hills from whence cometh your help. Your help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. Now the Lord permits hard things in order to turn our eyes to himself. He brings us to himself. He brings our focus to himself. He gives us the burdens that we have to bear in order that we will come to him with those burdens. Charles Tinley was a black American preacher, and he wrote the words of that little chorus, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. When your enemies assail and your heart begins to fail, don't forget that God in heaven answers prayer. He will make a way for you. He will lead you safely through. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there. Leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, he will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave you there. Leave it there. That's why the Lord gives us the burdens. And that's why he brings us to the hard things, in order to renew our trust in him and to bring us closer to himself. You can see following on from this that prayer was revived in David's heart. His reaction to this trouble was to cast himself at the mercy seat and to cry to God for help. Verse 11, give us help from trouble. He's brought to this place. He realizes his own strength is not sufficient. He turns his eyes to the Lord and he begins to pray. He begins to pray. God revives prayer in his heart. Isn't it true that when everything's going well, that we don't spend as much time as we should with the Lord in prayer? But oh, when the hard thing comes, the Lord has the effect of drawing us to himself. And we begin to seek him. And we begin to look to him for the help that we need. The Lord permits the hard thing in order to remove self-confidence and to renew our trust in him and to revive prayer. But notice fourthly, he allows this hard thing in order to recall the promise of God's word. Look at verse 6. David says, God hath spoken in his holiness. Here he is in the midst of this situation. And as he contemplates all that he's faced with, the word of God becomes impressed upon his mind. And he's reminded of the preciousness of the word of God. God hath spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will rejoice. He's bringing to mind what God has said. And what had God said? If you go away back to 1 Samuel in the chapter 15, you'll find that God had spoken through Samuel the prophet and spoken to Saul when Saul was still living. Verse 27 of that chapter, Samuel turned about to go away, laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. He was speaking of David. You come down to chapter 16, verse 1. The Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And in the verse 12, the Lord identifies that son. It is young David, ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." God had spoken in his holiness. God had said that he would give the kingdom to David. He would give the kingdom to David. The whole kingdom would be given to David. Later on, when Saul was in great trouble of soul, he had no word from God. You remember how he went to the witch at Endor? And the Lord permitted Samuel to appear. It wasn't the witch that called up Samuel. The Lord permitted Samuel to appear. And Samuel said to Saul, in the verse 17, "The Lord hath done to him as he spake by me. For the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and hath given it to thy neighbour, even to David." See how the word of God interprets itself. We now know who this neighbour is. It's David. God has spoken. It wasn't even a direct word to David. It was a word concerning David, spoken by the Lord through Samuel to Saul. And yet David claims that word for himself. And in the midst of this hard time, David is cast back upon the word of God, and he begins to recall the promise of God. God has spoken, and God said that he had given the kingdom to me, that he has placed me in this position. And what reassurance that stirred up within his heart. He says, "I will rejoice." You know, it's only the word of God that can cause us to rejoice in the hard things, in the difficult times. Look what he says in verse 6. "I will divide Shechem and meet out the valley of Succoth." If you take a little time and look at a Bible map, you will find that these two places are really the central locations of the two parts of the inheritance given to the Israelites. Remember that there was land on the eastern side of the River Jordan given to 2.5 tribes, and then the land on the western side given to the rest of the tribes. Shechem was on the western side, Succoth was over there on the eastern side. There's not a great distance between the two. But when you look at the map, you will find that they're almost in the middle, as far as north and south is concerned. They're almost in the middle. And David takes these two places, the very center of the kingdom, as it were. And he's looking now and he's seeing that God has promised to give him the whole kingdom on both sides of the River Jordan. In verse 7, he mentions these places, Gilead and Manasseh and Ephraim and Judah. The first three of these places were characterized by resistance against David. Whenever Saul was slain on the battlefield, after he died, Abner, who was the captain of Saul's army, took the son of Saul, Ish-bosheth, and set him up as a rival king in the aftermath of his father's death. We're told in 2 Samuel chapter 2 and the verse 8, "But Abner the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim and made him king over Gilead and over the Asherites and over Jezreel and over Ephraim and over Benjamin and over all Israel." These regions, this region of Gilead especially, was a place characterized by resistance to David. They were holding out against David after Saul's death. But here David says, "Gilead is mine." And what he's reminding himself of is how God has already fulfilled his word. When there was still resistance within Israel to David's kingly authority, God subdued that resistance. And the very places that had held out against him were now subjected to him. They had submitted themselves to his reign. He's just reminding himself that God had already begun to fulfill his promise to make David king and to give him the kingdom. Even where there was resistance, God overcame the resistance. God fulfilled his word. Now in the verse 8, he's contemplating the hostile nations, Moab. They're out there on the east side of the kingdom. Edom is down in the south. Philistia is in the west between or beside the Mediterranean. He's thinking now of these hostile tribes that are round about. And they're seeking to invade and seeking to attack. And the word of God comes to his mind. And the word of God gives him this assurance. What God has promised he will do. His word can never fail. It is the word of a God who cannot lie. And a God who cannot break his promise. They are mine. Moab is my washpot. The washpot was a bowl of water that the Oriental would have stood in. And the water would have been poured over his feet to cleanse the dust and the sand of the eastern highways. David says, Moab is my washpot. That's all it is. And Edom, will I cast out. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Philistia, wilt thou triumph? That's the sense here. Wilt thou triumph because of me? Certainly not. God has promised me the kingdom. God's word never fails. You see what's happening here? David says, I will rejoice. At first he's in this great crisis, this great perplexity. God has shown this hard thing. But the effect is that he's cast back upon the word of God. And he recalls what God has said and the promise of God. And now he reminds himself that God's promise cannot fail. God brings us to the hard times. Not only to remove self-confidence and to renew our trust in him and to revive prayer, but to recall the promise of his word, to bring us back to this book, that we might live and cast ourselves upon the word of God. What God has said, he will do. We can rest upon his word. His word never fails. Isn't it a great thing when we go through this life? That we have something that cannot fail. Look at the many things in this world that appear to succeed, and they only end in failure. The only thing that will never fail in this world is this book. And heaven and earth itself will pass away, but the word of God will stand forever. God brings us to the hard thing. That we might be brought back to lean upon the word of God. To rest here. And derive our strength and comfort from the promises of God. But notice finally in verse 12. A hard thing was permitted in order to reveal God's grace and God's power. Through God we shall do valiantly. For he it is that shall tread down our enemies. You see, the confidence that David has now, it's not self-confidence, it's confidence in God. And he knows that God will make a way. He knows that God will bring him through. And he knows that whatever God will do will be to the glory of his own name and the amazement of God's people. He's confident that this great problem was only an opportunity for God to reveal his grace and his power. That's what the Lord said to Paul. Remember when he had that thorn in the flesh? That messenger of Satan, and Paul prayed thrice that it would be removed from him. And the Lord said, no, Paul, I'm going to use this hard thing in your life to reveal my grace. To reveal my grace and my power to you in a way that you would not otherwise experience. Except you go into the furnace. Except you face the difficulty. Trials, Yes, they are proving times. The Lord proves His people. But not only does He prove His people, He proves Himself in the time of trial. He proves His goodness. He proves His faithfulness. He proves His power, His strength, His grace, His mercy. It is experienced when the hard things come. Thou hast shown Thy people hard things in order to show Thyself. The Lord teaches us in the hard things. I walked a mile with pleasure, and she chatted all the way, but she left me none the wiser for all she had to say. But I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she, but all the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. God brings us to the hard things that we might learn of Him and that we might be brought closer to Himself. Thou hast shown Thy people hard things. Let's turn in closing to the hymn number 445.